May I speak in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's very tempting to talk about the dresser of sycamore trees who was called by God to leave the southern kingdom and go to the north to prophesy. It's also very tempting to think about what St. Paul might mean when he says that we are destined. And that has been the source of a great deal of debate over the years. But at the family Eucharist just a few minutes ago, I had the task of talking about this gospel reading and wrestling with the possibility of presenting something which is age-relevant from this ghastly story of the execution of John the Baptist following some very loose words at a dinner party. The gospel reading we've just heard is one of the best-known passages in the New Testament, and I'd like to spend a few minutes today thinking about it. Its awfulness has fascinated writers and composers and artists, as well as theologians over the years. It records one brief snapshot, one moment in the life of a very large and highly dysfunctional family. It's worth pausing to consider some of those relationships for a moment, which are confusing, not least because everybody in the family seemed to be called Herod one way or another. Even Philip, who the Gospels call by that name, is generally known as Herod everywhere else. The founder of the dynasty was Herod the Great, who was the king of Judea under the Romans. He was a deeply ambitious man, a man who built the great temple, which is the setting, the backdrop for much of the action of the Gospels. He loved public buildings. He built many, many other things in Jerusalem too. His family were converts to Judaism a couple of generations earlier, and he was raised as a Jew, but he was still viewed with suspicion by some of the leaders in Jerusalem, not just for that slightly loose connection to his faith, but certainly also for his brutality, which was legendary. He was not seen as properly Jewish. He married women from outside Israel, and he murdered members of his family, including some of his wives. He had about 10 wives, mostly not at the same time, and several were executed. The Herod in our gospel story today is not that Herod, but his son, Herod Antipas, one of the sons of Herod the Great, who ruled parts of the kingdom after their father's death. He was the Herod responsible not only for the death here of John the Baptist, but also for playing a part in the trial and death of Jesus. He was married to Herodias, who was the daughter of his half-brother Aristobulus. She had been married to the man called Philip in the Gospels, who was Herod Antipas's half-brother by another wife. She may earlier have been married to another son of Herod the Great, who was also Herod Antipas's full brother, but history isn't quite sure about that. She seemed to like being married to people called Herod. John the Baptist is reported to have objected to her marriage to Herod Antipas, as he was the brother of her previous husband, and for the Jews, this goes against the law. No doubt many other people objected too, but John became the scapegoat and was arrested and then put to death, as our gospel account describes. The Jewish historian Josephus reports that the Baptist was killed by Herod not for objecting to his marriage, but rather for political reasons, because Herod feared that John's preaching could stir up a revolt. But Josephus also describes how the first wife of Herod Antipas, on discovering that he was planning to marry somebody else, and aware that she was likely to be put to death if she didn't get out of the way quickly, escaped and returned to her father, who was a king in Arabia, who promptly sent an army to attack Herod for the offence and destroyed Herod's army in the process. Josephus, who seems to have been quite a fan of John the Baptist, strongly implies that people saw the destruction of Herod's forces as God's judgment called down on him for executing John. So here we have an innocent man who was called by God to speak the truth, to call people to repentance before the coming of the Messiah. This innocent man was arrested and killed, according to the Gospels, because of Herod's attempt to impress his friends, and according to Josephus, because he was likely to stir up a revolt among the people with his preaching of baptism and repentance. Maybe both are true. And we also have Herod Antipas holding a banquet to impress and to entertain his friends. Perhaps he had had a lot to drink. Perhaps he was keen to show off to others how rich and how powerful he was, getting his daughter to put on a show for his guests, and then indulging the whim of his child for their pleasure and entertainment. We're told that Herod found the baptizer interesting to listen to, but not so interesting that he would hold back and refuse to have him executed. And then we have Herodias, Herod Antipas's second wife, who was at least as violent and murderous as he was, and who used her daughter's charm and the emotive relationship, perhaps with her father, to have John the Baptist killed. And then we have Salome, named after Herod the Great's sister, a child caught up in the vindictive machinations of her mother and the insecure self-aggrandizement of her father. One deeply poignant thing which strikes me, and which resonates with my experience as a priest and as a chaplain and as a counsellor, is that while all these people were working their own agendas, the adults working their own agendas, which led to John's execution, no one spared a thought for what was best for Salome. She was the centre of attention, perhaps, and even if we hold back any judgment about what sort of attention that was, it's clear that no one was thinking about what was best for her or acting in her best interest. It's a pattern which has, of course, been replicated many times ever since in different cultures. Adults caught up in a fight together for whatever reason, who end up using their children in their squabbles and in their attempts to obtain their own selfish objectives. When self-interest leads to the breakdown of relationships, children, often confused by the battle between the people who they love, are sometimes used as weapons or hostages or become collateral damage. So I think that above all we should pity Salome, who was perhaps trying just to please both her parents and who had grown up in this murderous family where simple human relationships and trust were twisted and manipulated. Perhaps today Salome stands for the millions of children caught up in adult conflicts, in families and in wars, and in communities where the rights of the young are ignored and violated by adults seeking their own misguided ends. Perhaps some of us have seen this firsthand or experienced it. Jesus came for them, to bring them healing, and to bring them new birth in the family of God. For me, today's gospel reading is about the vulnerability of the young and a reminder of our great responsibility towards them, a sacred trust which some members of churches have also at times ignored and failed to uphold. Of course, the execution of John did not stem the tide of criticism against Herod and his wife, or stop the movement of God in human history. It's likely that most of John's followers became disciples of Jesus themselves, and as Mark's Gospel tells us, Herod had to face Jesus next, whom he identified as John the Baptist returning to torment him. Herod was too caught up in his own family and political battles to realize that Jesus and John were part of a much, much bigger picture, in which he was just a very minor actor. Jesus had come not to avenge John's death, but to become the savior of the world, and to inaugurate a kingdom in which children and the adults who they become were to be treasured and protected. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.